there's a fresh flow of oil, declares the Lord. There is new wine being poured out in the earth again. For my people have cried and cried. They've prayed to me. They have repented. Oh, and they are coming home. Like the prodigal son, they're returning to the Father of love. They're returning to me, declares God. Oh, and I will not leave you homeless. I will not leave you alone. But like the prodigal son, I will bring you back home. And I will restore to you all the things that you thought you had given up. All the things you thought you had lost. I am restoring them to my body, declares the Lord. Declares the Christ, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. For I have declared things years and years and years ago. And this is the age. This is the time when they're being poured out in the earth afresh, anew. Things that people have given up, lost dreams, I am restoring them, says the Father. Those that have said, oh, but we are stuck in this place, I am unsticking you, declares God. And I am putting you back into your right place. And that right place is seated with my Son in heavenly places. That doesn't mean you're going to die. It means you're going to live. You're going to live. You're going to live. Like the dry bones in a valley, I am bringing them back together. And I declare to you, says the Lord, begin to prophesy over those dead things in your life. Begin to speak to those areas that are dried up. Begin to speak to those areas that have gone to waste. For not only will I join those bones together, but I will put new flesh on those bones. It'll be different than what was, but it'll be fresh flesh. It'll be new things, declares God. And those things I speak to you, and this is where you prophesy to breathe life into those dead bones. Bring life into those sinews and those muscles that I am restoring. Bring life into that flesh. For it's not just by the natural, but it's by my supernatural, declares God, that I am moving in the land in this day. Those things that many have said, oh, we've grown beyond that. We don't need that old stuff anymore. But you still need my life. You still need to come out of the dead areas that you thought were living, but they're dead. They're nothing but the flesh of men. They're nothing but the things, the idols of men that are collapsing around you. You need a fresh breath, a fresh move of me in your life, declares God. And I am more than willing to do it. For I am willing to see you return to that which you have lost and restore to you all those things. For I am bringing life back in. For I have found among my people, says God, those who will not quit, those who will not flinch just because it looks tough. But my army has been in training, and you have endured to this point. And now, says the Lord, you are ready to go to battle. And when I say you're ready to go to battle, I mean you are well able to overcome the lies of the enemy and his deceit. For my army is going forth all over the earth in these days, says God, and we are pulling down the strongholds. Those things that have exalted themselves against me, those in the world are even openly now talking about killing live children. They're talking openly about this, and they are stunned that it's coming out of their mouth, but it's because it's what's in their heart. For I am bringing those things out, and I am revealing them that all the world can see. For the decision is being set before you this day, declares God. You will be forced, says God, by the Spirit that belongs to me. You will be forced that you have to choose between life and death. And that those that choose death will die in their sin. And those that choose life will live in my glory and will walk in my power and my strength, declares God, and you will overcome all the weapons of the enemy. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God, for the day of restoration. Thank you, God, for the day. Oh, Father, thank you, God. We've been sharing this verse. I was listening to a sermon on my flash drive this week from me, the first one from 2017. And because I was thinking about this the other day. How long have we been saying this? Can anybody tell me? How long? We're entering our fifth year. 2017 was our third year of repeating this verse together. So that means last year, 2018, our fourth year, we are entering in our fifth year of sharing this verse. And this is so important to me because we have seen literal healings and miracles come out of the scripture, people hanging on to it. It's a powerful, powerful verse. So let's share this together. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. And we've been stressing for this series is called Saved from Sin, and we've been stressing that this every place is not just a physical place, but it's a place inside of us. It's in our life that his fragrance is coming forth and his knowledge is coming in every place of our lives. God wants to touch everything about you, every area about your life. And sometimes when you do house cleaning, you've got to move a lot of furniture around. And sometimes we don't want to clean because it's too much effort to move the furniture. Well, sometimes when that knowledge or the fragrance of the knowledge of God comes into every place, things got to be shifted and things have to be moved. And we don't like the moving process, but I'll tell you, it's worth it because you get everything clean. Amen. One of our foundation verses to start this off is Matthew 1:21, because this is our Christmas series still. And it says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Let's go to Romans chapter 6. He will save his people from their sins. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 18 says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you shall obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but," catch this, "but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin," catch your past tense, "though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." Now, all that's introduction. I'm trying my best to not preach on that part right now because we've spent 4 weeks already preaching on that. But if you go back up to Romans chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him," or with Jesus, with Christ, "that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." Now, the term for body there is generally in the Greek is a physical body, whether it's dead or whether it's alive. So it says our old man was crucified that the body of sin might be done away with. Now, let me ask you a question, because this is really curious. Does sin have a body? I mean, if you saw sin walking around, would you say, "There's sin"? You know, sin doesn't have a body of its own. It needs a body to work through, but it doesn't have a body of its own. So when Jesus is talking here about, or Paul is talking about, that the body of sin might be done away with, it's not talking about an entity or a thing that you can look at and say, well, that's sin. That's not what he's talking about. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is simply our fallen nature of living apart from God. That's what sin is. And it doesn't have a body of its own, but it has to possess or has to work through another body. Remember when Jesus cast out the devil with the guy with 1,000 demons and they went into the pigs? They had to have a body. And so Jesus was merciful to them. And he got rid of made a lot of people very upset because he took away their livelihood. But Jews aren't supposed to eat pig. They're not supposed to eat pork. And so he gave them permission to go into a herd of pigs. And the swine ran off the side of a cliff. And about 1,000 pigs died. And the people came out and saw Jesus. Said, boy, this is a great miracle. Leave. Depart from us. Because you're ruining our economy. Well, if they were Jewish, they shouldn't have been raising pigs to start with. Amen. Because you're not supposed to have any contact with them. But anyway, but sin is that fallen nature. And it's things that are apart. It's what separates us from God. When you accepted Christ, you were born again from death, sin, into life. This crucifixion is the death of the power of sin to dominate our soul and body. When he says that our old man was crucified that the body of sin might be done away with, he's talking about the power of sin to dominate you in your flesh or in your natural body. Thus, sin no longer has a body to operate in. Okay? If you go to Romans 6, if you yield to sin, you become the servant of sin. If you yield to righteousness, you become the servant of righteousness. So if the body of sin is destroyed, is done away with, it means sin no longer has the power to dominate you. That's good news, isn't it? We ought to say, yeah, hallelujah. You know, we may sin, but it doesn't have to dominate you. It doesn't have to control your destiny. It doesn't have to control where you're headed because the sin has no longer has any power over you to dominate you, to force you to live that way for the rest of your life. The power of sin is broken. Now, in John chapter 3, verse 6, Jesus told Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now, again, Romans 6, 6, our old man was crucified that the body of sin might be done away with. The body of sin requires the natural flesh to live in, to operate through, but flesh is flesh. Spirit is spirit. There's a division between that which is spiritual and that which is fleshly or carnal. Sin can only operate in the carnal nature. It can only operate in our soul and in our physical body, but it is not spiritual in the sense that our spirit is spiritual. Now stay with me here I got to explain some things to you to get this. It was our spirit man that was born again. When you gave your life to Jesus, your soul didn't change. You still thought the way you did. That's why you questioned, most of us probably questioned, after you were born again, after you accepted Christ in your life, you started wondering, but I don't think any different. I don't feel any different. My emotions have not necessarily changed. Now, sometimes you notice a change in your emotions because you're really aware of the new birth, but you didn't change emotionally. You know, if you were stressed out beforehand, you're probably still going to be partially stressed out afterwards. Well, I guess it didn't take. No, it took, but your soul did not change immediately. Your soul is your will, your mind, and your emotions. Your body didn't change. You know, you didn't go back and become a baby all over again, but in the spirit or in the soul, you are a baby in a new birth of growing up again now in the things of your spirit to become aware of that. But I'm trying to emphasize that which is flesh, and that which is spirit is spirit. So it was our spirit man that was born again. And now we must renew our soul or renew our mind, and one day our bodies will be glorified. The body's the last thing to come along, but we can work on our soul now. We can renew our soul. I love it that the Bible says you have the mind of Christ. Let me ask you this question. If you have the mind of Christ, where is it? It's in your spirit. Because if I had the mind of Christ in the natural, I probably wouldn't do I'll be generous to myself, 80% of what I do. You know, if I had the mind of Christ in my soul, if I knew all the mysteries of heaven and earth, if I understood everything, I'd do a lot of things different. But I don't know that in my soul, but in my spirit, man, I have the mind of Christ. Because that which is flesh is flesh. My soul has been trained by the flesh, so my soul thinks according to the flesh. You know how you eat sometimes? Boy, if I eat this, I'm going to gain 10 pounds. Well, that's fleshly thinking, because if you eat one piece of candy, you're not going to gain 10 pounds. But if you don't stop eating candy, you will gain 10 pounds. Okay? We all know that from Christmas. Praise God, we're in the fasting stage now, right? We're all in the process of losing weight. Think thin, think thin, think thin. But it's like, but in our spirit, we have the mind of Christ. That we, oh man, I don't want to get ahead of myself. But you're the only body of sin that has not been changed is our soul and our physical body. But he says our old man has been crucified that the body of sin might be done away with. So the things that work in our body, we overcome that by learning how to yield to our spirit, to our born-again nature, to the mind of Christ, and renewing ourselves to that so that we can put under our physical body and put under the desires of the flesh and the desires of sin. Does that make sense to you? See, we are a three-part being. We are spirit, soul, and body. And you were created that your spirit man would dominate you. But when Adam and Eve sinned and fell, they died. They didn't die physically. Adam lived to be hundreds of years old. So he didn't die physically. He didn't even die. He still had contact with God. God still talked with him. He still had an awareness of God. But in his spirit, he died because now God couldn't dwell in his spirit because of sin. So when you got born again, it was your spirit man that got born again. God came back into your spirit, and God made his home with you in the spirit man. You are a spirit, you live in a body, and you have a soul, and that soul connects us with our spirit and our body. But when there's no spirit, born again spirit to connect to, your soul only has the body to relate to, and therefore your body begins to dominate your soul, and it trains your soul how to think naturally and carnally because you don't have a concept of God. That's why sometimes when you talk to people about God or just think about the church we had today, well, I just don't understand how God would do that. That's because you're carnal. Now, I'm not being mean to you, but you don't think in the spirit. You can believe that God exists, but for the most part, most even Christians do not believe that God intervenes in their natural life. Therefore, when we pray, we don't really know if God hears our prayers or not. We don't know if God's going to respond to our prayers because we're praying out of a natural understanding because we don't think spiritually. Now, every even sinners would agree, God knows my thoughts. That's why some of our thoughts are scary. But as Christians, we don't believe God hears our prayers. Now, how can God know your thoughts and not hear your prayers? See, you're thinking carnally because you're not thinking spiritually. If God knows my thoughts, then if I pray to him, he's sure to hear my prayers. If he can hear every thought I think that I don't want him to hear, he's not going to turn a deaf ear to the things I want him to hear. Does that make sense? And so it's our spirit man that's born again. Our spirit man becomes alive. Now we're in the process of retraining our soul to listen to the spirit man to get him to be stronger than the natural man that you've been raised with for 20, 25, 30 years to train in that way. And now now we try to get the mind of Christ by attending church once a week. For if I preach long, a 50-minute sermon. And you're trying to renew your mind on 50 minutes, maybe an hour a week, and the rest of the week, you're doing every other thing and your mind is filled up with all the natural things. And not all natural things are bad, but you're just filled up with all the natural things and you're not thinking spiritually. Okay. Your born-again spirit man is to dominate your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, and your body. This is what God spoke to us at the end of last year, but he spoke about it for this year, that 2019 will be the year to live life in the Spirit. And that's what we're beginning to shift over to, in that we are saved from sin. You're saved from sin as you begin to live life in the Spirit. As we seek to make contact with our spirit man and know him and understand what God has done in our spirit and begin to live out of our spirit rather than after the natural things. Most of us, we're living our economic life out of what pay you have or what money you have in the bank. And so you say you can or can't do things because of your money in the bank, but you're not listening to the Spirit of God of what he can tell you what to do or not do. I think about that with tithing. I was thinking about that this morning as Debbie and I were praying over our tithe. When we'd made the decision to tithe, we were just married. It was our first Sunday back from the honeymoon, and we were going to church that morning, and Debbie looked at me. She says, well, what do you want to give in the offering today? And I thought about it for a couple seconds, but I thought, well, because I'd given money periodically to church, but my dad was a pastor, and he gave for the family, so I never really had to think about it for me. And I looked at Debbie and said, well, I think we're supposed to tithe, aren't we? She said, is that what you want to do, tithe? Yeah. I didn't look at the checking account to see, can we afford to? I just made the decision, we're going to tithe. And God has blessed us the whole time that we've tithed. We've known other people that they base whether they tithe or not on what money they have in the account. And then they come up and say, well, I don't have money to tithe. Well, that's probably because you're wasting about 25 to 30% of your money on junk that you don't need, things that you're going to use for a week and throw away because it either busts or you got bored with it. You know, we waste so much more money because we don't use it properly and we don't have wisdom on how to use finances. You know, Jesus said, if you can't be trusted in the carnal mammon, which is money, how can you be trusted with the true riches of heaven? So God relates it to that. But we're looking at our bank account to find out whether or not we can tithe. Well, let me tell you, you can tithe. Well, how much is my tithe? I don't know, how much do you earn? You know, tithe is proportional. I had one guy come to me in our first church. He said, Gordon, he's living his life in total sin. I mean, he's an adulterer, he's a drunkard, he's messed around with his boss's wife, and he's an organ player in church. But he's a family member of the church, so you can't do anything about it. And he came to me and said, Gordon, I want to get back to God. How do I start? I said, have you considered tithing? Because where your money is, there's your heart also. He said, well, if I tithe, how much is that? 10%. Does that mean he couldn't spend money on his girlfriend? He couldn't buy the liquor? You know, he couldn't waste his life away? Couldn't die young? A cirrhosis of the liver? You know, I said, well, you tithe. Okay. I said, well, if you don't feel comfortable doing it all at once, just start somewhere. Just start somewhere. So he started a little bit, and a couple weeks later, maybe about 3 or 4 weeks later, came back to me and says, Gordon, I've got more money than I know what to do with. He says, I haven't cut out anything. I mean, his cheating, his drinking, he didn't cut out anything. But he said, I got more money than I've ever had before. I said, well, good. Tithing works, doesn't it? He said, Gordon, I'm only up to 3%. He came back a little bit, you know, a few weeks later, he was up to 6%. And man, he loved his money. He just loved his money. And he just, you know, he's still getting blessed. He told me, he said, I've still got more money than I've ever had before. I said, well, tithing works. Now, God will use tithing to show you God's faithfulness. It's not that he's trying to bless a sinner, but he's trying to prove to the sinner, I'm faithful to you. He got up to 6%. Now, I know he tried more. I know God was dealing with his heart to get up to the full 10%. But within the next month, all hell broke loose in his life. I mean, everything came to the surface. His boss caught him with his wife. He lost his job. His wife decided, I'm sick of this. She sued him for divorce, so now he's lost his home. He wound up living, I'm not kidding you, I'm not making this up. He wound up living in a van on the street because the van was the only thing he had. It was one of these hippie shag carpet vans. And the guy had a nice job, but he had a shag carpet because that's where he took his girlfriend. So that's all, he had no girlfriend, no job, no wife, no home, living in a van. And I know what happened to him. He choked at the 10%. He choked at giving to God what God was asking of him because he was thinking carnally, because he couldn't think spiritually, because he couldn't imagine how God could bless him if he gives God more money than he's ever given him before in his life. And see, we're like that with our own life. How can God bless me if I die to him? How can I have fun if I've got to go to church? Well, you're thinking carnally. You know, because I tell you, if you're born again, it's fun being a Christian. It's fun being free. It's fun not having to worry about if anybody's going to catch me in my sin because you don't have any sin to be caught in. Hello? All of you should say, amen, brother. You know, it's like if you're living right, I mean, they can bring accusations against you, but you know it's a fraud. You don't have to think for 36 hours whether you were in the picture or not. Some of you will get that. But it's like you don't have to go around denying that you sinned and then 2 days later come up with the excuse of, oh, I don't think that was me. You didn't know when you got caught that it wasn't you. Okay, when the first accusation, you didn't know it wasn't you. It could have been you, but you weren't sure. It's like, and how many other pictures do you have that we don't have access to? Anyway, hallelujah, some of you will get that. So we need to learn how to live life in the Spirit. Now go back to Romans chapter 6, verses 5 to 10. For if, and you can circle that if, I like these things. For if we have been united together in the likeness of Jesus' death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. See, if you really died with Jesus, if you really got born again, and not just doing lip service, if you really got born again and gave your heart over to Jesus, certainly you have died with him, and certainly in the same power that you died with him, you shall be quickened in his resurrection. Isn't that awesome? Boy, doesn't that break religion? Doesn't that break a whole lot of ways that we've been trained and taught to think? For we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe, say, I believe, that we shall also live with him. If I've died with Christ, see, this is how it's usually taught. You've got to die with Christ and keep dying and keep dying and keep dying and keep dying and keep dying. Well, where's the resurrection part? Well, that's when you die and go to heaven. That's how I was raised. When you die and go to heaven, you'll get it. But this doesn't say if you died with Christ, when you die and go to heaven, then you shall live with him. Because that means there's really been no change. You just doctrinally agree with somebody, but there's no relationship. If we died with Christ, we believe, that means I trust in, I depend upon, that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, we were dead in our trespasses, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that Jesus died, he died once for all, but the life that he lives to God. See, this is where we miss it as even as believers and as Christians. You can believe that you're born again. You can believe that Jesus lives in you. You can believe when you die, you go to heaven. Our problem is we haven't been taught to live for God. Now, Jesus died. Now, what I thought about this morning. What is Jesus doing right now? He's living for God. He's not dead in his sins. He's not nailed to the cross. Jesus is alive to God right now. And so we're going to be in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, where's Jesus? Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. The Bible, I think it's Ephesians, says we've been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So if we're raised in his likeness, we are not dead in our sin. We are not in a body that is dominated by sin, but we are now living a new life with Christ Jesus in glory at the right hand of the Father, being free from the dominion of sin. Can you see Jesus up in heaven? Oh, sin, Lord, Father, forgive me because I might have sinned the other day, or I'm afraid I might have a bad thought. Jesus isn't worried about sin. And if Jesus isn't worried about sin and we're raised in his resurrection and in his likeness of his resurrection, why do we still let sin dominate our thinking and dominate our activities? It's because we haven't renewed our mind. We don't really know who we are in Christ. We still act as though we are sinners and we're hoping that God will somehow save us. I've had this discussion with a lot of people this week. But it says in verse 10, for the death he died once to sin for all, but the life he lives now. This is my insertion. He lives now to God. And we ought to be living now for God, to God, with God, in him, in us. See, Jesus died once for all. And Jesus' death destroyed the work of the devil, which is sin and death. Jesus died once. If his crucifixion was not enough, Jesus must be continually crucified. See, I've preached to you before, he forgave all of our sin, past, present, and future. And I asked one guy recently, I said, if Jesus didn't die for the sins of the future, because that's what really messes us up. If Jesus didn't die for the sins of the future, then he'd have to die again after you died, because he can only take care of past and present sin. But see, Jesus died 2,000 years ago, once, for all time. He is never going back to the cross again because he has forgiven us of all sin. Listen, the issue in our lives is not that sin sends you to hell. It's that you don't believe in the Savior. We are all already going to hell. Jesus came to save us from our sins, to deliver us out of the spot that we were in. But listen, if you've accepted Christ and you're born again, you are no longer in that spot. If any man be in Christ, he is a, say it with me, new creation. Behold, old things have passed away and all things have become new. And the next verse says, and all things are of God. Well, if you're born again, what part of you is not of God? Well, my soul and my body, I'm still dealing with. But all things is in my spirit man. In my spirit man, all things are now God. There is no lack in my spirit man. I can go so many different directions with this, and I got about 4 minutes left. Romans 6:10 says, but the life that he lives to God. Romans 6:11, likewise you also, and I love this, we've preached on this for several weeks now, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We need to reckon to count ourselves, we're alive to God. Debbie came up with a neat phrase the other night. I guess we just need to start saying, I reckon, you know, we reckon this, we reckon that. Well, what do you think about this? Well, I reckon it be so. Well, you need to start reckoning that God be so. You need to start reckoning, I'm alive to God in Jesus Christ. You need to start reckoning that the old man is dead and all things have become new in Christ. Hallelujah. So you need to reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I got to get into this. Galatians chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. It says, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, real quickly, that simply means if you're with Christ, if you belong to Christ, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You've nailed it to the cross. In other words, I don't want to live that way anymore. I don't want to have that dominate me. It doesn't mean you won't mess up now and then, but it means I'm not yielding to that dominant form of life. I am born again. And verse 25 says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let me ask you, let me put it to you this way. If you are born again, why don't you want to live in your new birth? If you're born again and God dwells in you, why do you want to go back and live the way you used to that God delivered you from? You know, if I'm drowning in water over my head and I'm flailing around and I know I'm going under and I'm gulping water and Jesus rescues me and drags me to the shore, do I say, thank you, Jesus, and walk back out into the deep? He said, well, that'd be stupid. It is. And a lot of Christians do it. You know, I'm free from sin. I guess I can go and drink more. I guess I can do this more. I guess I can do that more. Why? Because, well, there's grace. And Paul raises a question that we read. He says, should I sin more now that I'm under grace and not under the law? He goes, certainly not. It's like, duh. You know, if I got freed from it, why do I want to return to it? But the scripture says a dog returns to his vomit. I'll let you figure that one out. But sin doesn't have dominion over your spirit man. If we say we live in the spirit, then we ought to actually live in the spirit. We ought to live out of the spiritual nature that we have now become in God to be born again, to be spirit filled. I'm just kind of warming up to some stuff. But I'll close it with this. We've got to learn how to walk in the Spirit. And that's what we're going to get into next week, how to walk in the Spirit. How do I get out of the carnal mind? How do I get out of living in the flesh? How do I get out of living in my old life? How do I learn how to walk in the Spirit? And I'm going to tell you, it's not what you probably think it is. Because we've churchized this. You know, living in the Spirit means you need to be in church every week. Well, I'll tell you, it won't hurt. But you can show up at church and not walk in the Spirit. Well, it means I need to recite the Lord's Prayer every day. It won't hurt. But just reciting a prayer off of paper doesn't mean you're walking in the Spirit. Well, I just need to do a lot of good deeds for people. It won't hurt. But you can do good deeds and go to hell. How do you walk in the Spirit? You got to come back next week. I feel like I'm Fox News. I'm giving you just a good tease to get you to come back. Amen. And within the next hour, we're going to give you breaking news. But right now, we can't really tell you about it because it's just, well, we just don't have, we got to go to commercial right now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand. Glory be to God. I'll tell you, God is so much gooder and so much better than what you ever thought. There is so much in Him. You can spend your whole life learning how to walk in the Spirit, and you're still going to grow in it, still going to increase in it. God is good. He's got good things for us, but we've got to learn how to walk with Him instead of opposing Him and fighting and struggling everything that He's trying to get us into. And the first phase is just, Lord, if I'm born again, I'm born again. The old man has passed away. Behold, all things have become new, and all things now are of God. So as we close, because we've got guests and visitors, and I don't know where you are with the Lord. I know where almost everybody else is. But if you haven't given your life to Jesus, if you say, well, my life is going to church, because that doesn't cut it. When I got born again in college, I told the Lord, He asked me if I was a Christian, and I said, yes. And I started saying, well, I'm a pastor's kid. Yeah, like that really impresses him. Remember, I grew up with other pastor's kids. I know what pastor's kids are like. They're usually the worst ones in the lot because they're sick and tired of being, oh, you're the pastor's kid. I'll show you how bad I can be, and they usually are pretty good at it. You know, so I know pastor's kids. So once I said that and it came out of my mouth, I knew God really wasn't impressed. And I said, but I've gone to church. God was just silent. It's horrible when God's silent to you. And I knew He wasn't impressed with that. I said, but I'm the quiz kid. Even though I've never read the Bible, I know how to answer all the blanks. You know, I know. It's like God wasn't impressed with that either. And suddenly the reality hit me. I'm not a Christian. Now, God was working with me, you know, but I wasn't born again. At that point, I just said, Lord, I didn't know the sinner's prayer. I didn't know how to do this. I didn't know the religious thing that the Baptists teach, and nothing against Baptists, but I didn't know the Romans Road. I'd never heard of it, didn't know anything. I just said out of the sincerity of my heart, Lord, I'm not a Christian. Help me. And at that moment, I felt a tangible presence enter into my life. At that moment, I gave myself over to the Lord, and he made me totally different. He's just been improving me ever since. Aren't you glad? He's been improving me, and he's improving you ever since. So let's bow our heads. And if you haven't asked Jesus into your heart, we're going to give you that opportunity right now. Father, we come to you, God, and we thank you for the love that you showed to us through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, you said if any man believes in you, that you will come into his life and live with him. Father, right now we open up our hearts to you. Lord, we ask you to come into our heart. We ask you to be Lord of our life. We are wanting to look to you to lead us and to guide us into all the truth. Lord, you'll take us as we are, and you'll teach us step by step. But Lord, we thank you that we can come to you, and you will accept us, and you will love us, and you will begin to reveal yourself to us, Father, that we will know you even as you know us. Father, I pray for any of those that accept Christ this morning. Lord, I ask you to come into their life and be strong in them and help them, Father, to learn who you are. Father, we give you praise. We give you honor for the new birth, for the life that we have in Jesus. And I pray for us, God, that you will cause us to walk in greater dimensions in your spirit, that we will learn more about you, that we will yield to you more and more every single day, that we will come to the fullness of the knowledge of God, that your fragrance, God, can be poured out in every area of our life. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. God bless you.